Hello and welcome. You've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashim. I appreciate you being with us. First story takes us right here to Iran this hour, where the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says the world is on the verge of a transformation, which will see arrogant powers falter. Ayatollah Khamenei says the hegemonic power of the U.S. and some European countries has weakened and will further weaken. The leader also says new regional and international powers will also emerge as part of the transformation. He made the comments in a meeting with the people of the two southeastern provinces of Sistan and Baluchistan and South Khorasan. Ayatollah Khamenei added that Washington is plotting to foment crises in Iran by focusing on ethnic and religious differences, as well as the issues of gender and women. The leader, however, dismissed such plots as wishful thinking. He said Iran is quite serious in confronting the enemy that's adamant in conspiring against the nation. Ferazad Najm is the manager of the Canadian Defenders for Human Rights. He joined us earlier with his take on the recent remarks made by the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution regarding the weakening status of the United States.
You know, it's pretty evident that Imam Khamenei's wisdom has exceeded many of the leaders in the world. And whenever he speaks about a certain matter and gives a very great analysis and... With the developments that we are seeing now, we see that the U.S. is very, very weak, and it's in the lowest probably in its history, especially with the Biden administration. I mean, this administration is very weak. Biden, you know, whenever he goes out to any type of event or comes out to speak, he's always, you know, very... He doesn't know what to say, and he's always falling apart as well. Even when he's going up the stairs or anywhere, you can see that the U.S. president is not a strong president anymore. And the U.S. has destroyed a lot of the world and the politics that they got involved in a lot of countries. People have lost trust in them because they put the world in a lot of different ventures and adventures, and they failed miserably.
Well, Tehran says it will not extend a deadline agreed upon with Baghdad to disarm and relocate anti-Iran terror groups based in Iraq's Kurdistan region. In a weekly presser, Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said Iraq has vowed to implement the agreement by September the 19th. Under the deal, the Iraqi government should evacuate the bases of terrorists and transfer them to pre-planned camps. Meanwhile, Kanani said Tehran is also closely watching the developments in the Nagorno-Karabakh region and will not accept any change in the region's geopolitics. He said the Armenian side has already expressed concerns over a possible confrontation. This is while the Azerbaijani side has described the relocation of its forces as a routine process before winter, rejecting any plan for new attacks. State terrorism in broad daylight. Israel's spy chief, David Barnea, has threatened to target the highest echelon of the Iranian leadership. The Mossad chief says his agents are ready to carry out operations in the depth of Iran, including in the capital, Tehran. The anti-Iran threats by Barnea comes as the regime has already assassinated several Iranian scientists over the past years. Distinguished Iranian scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was killed in an operation on November the 27th, 2020. Four other nuclear scientists were also assassinated by Israel between 2010 and 2012. Tehran regards Tel Aviv as the source of instability in the region and asserts that it will not only hold the regime responsible for any terrorist attacks against the country, but will also retaliate. Iranian armed forces have warned time and time again that they are fully prepared to give a crushing response to any act of aggression against the Islamic Republic. Well, Syria has slammed the illegal presence of American forces on its soil. Damascus says the U.S. is plundering Syria's natural resources under the pretext of fighting terrorism. We've discussed this with our guests in our news review program.
Time now for the news review of this bulletin. Damascus says Washington, together with U.S.-backed terrorist organizations and militia, continues to plunder Syria's wealth and strategic resources. Syria has demanded the U.S. government be held accountable and compensate for that. The Syrian government has also called on the U.S. to end the illegal presence of American forces on Syrian soil and return to Damascus the land that it has occupied and the oil and gas that it has looted. Syria has dismissed Washington's looting of its riches as a violation of the country's sovereignty. Damascus also sent a letter to the UN chief, asking the world body to take action to end the U.S.'s aggressive practices and breaches of international law and the UN Charter. Tim Anderson, director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, joins us from Sydney. Hakim Safaya-Biria, who's an academic and political analyst, joins us from the capital, Tehran. All right, welcome to you both. Tim Anderson, first over to you. So this issue of the U.S. being or occupying Syrian soil and the function that it has there, which is supposed to eradicate terrorists, not only is it illegal to be on Syrian soil, which the Syrian government has voiced its opposition through the UN and various other ways, but for a country that touts to have the most efficient army not able to eradicate these terrorists, that's a whole other story, unless it's supporting it, which is what many have analyzed or concluded for it to do. Why is it, however, that the U.S. can continue staying on and occupying Syrian soil?
Well, of course, the pretext of fighting terrorism has always been a false pretext. They used that same pretext to more or less extend their mandate inside Iraq, which did genuinely call for international help back in 2014, to flow over into Syria, if you like. But of course, we know very well that there's a lot of evidence now of them supporting Daesh terrorists across eastern Syria and admissions by U.S. officials like John Kerry.
So hold on to your thoughts while I go to our other guest, Hakim Safaya-Biria. You have these occurrences that are happening in Syria in terms of the U.S. presence, which Iran has said leads to instability. We're watching what is happening over Syrian skies, where you have Russian Air Force and the U.S. Air Force there to encounter close encounters where it could lead to maybe some kind of confrontation. It all goes back, however, if you agree, to the fact that the U.S. is there illegally. If you have a region that is united, then what purpose does the U.S. have? We know that, as our guest there has indicated, that it uses combating terrorists as a pretext, but that's not what they're there for.
Yes, if I may use the words of the war historian Andrew Besovich, the United States has been in the Middle East for the last 43 years in combat with the people of the region in order to have hegemony over this greater Middle East region. So there has been a war going on, more than a 40-year war, that is, has actually taken different shapes and under different pretexts. What we are witnessing now is that there is much less hesitation on the part of regional powers and the countries in the region in expressing the idea that the United States does not belong in this region, that the presence of U.S. forces on the ground in this region is creating more of an instability rather than creating stability. So this is, I think, significant. The fact that we are hearing this notion, this this desire on the part of the people of the region and the governments of the region for the United States to leave the place, because it has been a source of instability over the years, because of the strategic commitment that different American governments under different, Republican and Democratic administrations have had to achieving, strategic primacy. Basically, that is something that is not possible in the current world order, and the American, officials should realize that as well.
All right. Our guest there, Tim Anderson, was speaking, I couldn't help but look at a picture that I was looking at here about these American politicians to have visited northwestern Syria just very recently, which it calls a delegation. And you have a picture there of them standing next to the people of Syria who are opposed to the government of Bashar al-Assad. And this is obviously where the terrorists are located. What is the deal with that visit, which comes after years, of which the previous one that was made was by the former and deceased Senator John McCain? What do you make of that?
Yes, it seems to be a revival of the old proxy war, which had seemed to die down a little bit, but there seems to be a renewal, perhaps to do with the political cycle in the U.S., where the Biden administration wants to show some sort of gains rather than the endless wars that it's been involved with and showing no sign of success or advancement, basically. So I think there is a revival going on there. And frankly, it requires a more united opposition in the region. Your other colleague was right, I think, to draw attention to the region, that this is a threat to the entire region. And the occupation in Syria is tightly linked to the occupation in Iraq. So these problems have to be solved in a united way, I think, because little countries find it very difficult to combat the big powers when they're separated, when they're divided.
Do you think that is what's going on there, a revival of these terrorists, Hakim al-Sahibiria, when it comes to the U.S., given the fact that you have this delegation to have visited there in the past days?
Yes, I agree with Mr. Anderson that is what is happening, and that the U.S. Always seems to feel that it benefits from creating instability in the region, as you know, separating the countries of the region and creating this sort of instability basically keeps the region from tackling important problems together.
Okay, thank you very much, Hakim al-Sahibiria, academic and political analyst. Thank you for your thoughts. Tim Anderson, director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies from Sydney. Thank you.
Thank you.
With that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review.
At least 10 people are dead in renewed clashes between Palestinian rival factions at a refugee camp in southern Lebanon. Over 60 others have also been injured following explosions that rocked Ain al-Hilwa refugee camp near the southern coastal city of Sidon. The casualties include civilians and 5 Lebanese army soldiers. The fighting flared up on Thursday following relative calm restored after a month-long ceasefire. 5 days of clashes that began in late July left 13 people dead and dozens wounded. Some 400,000 displaced Palestinians live in 12 refugee camps in Lebanon. The camps mainly lie outside of the jurisdiction of the Lebanese security services. Well, the leader of the Democratic People's Republic of Korea is set to pay an official visit to Russia at the invitation of President Vladimir Putin. According to the Kremlin, Kim Jong-un will be attending a conference in Russia's Far East city of Vladivostok, close to the border with the DPRK. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says Putin and Kim will hold talks with the two countries' delegations in attendance and, if necessary, in a one-on-one format. The U.S. and South Korean officials predict the meeting will likely focus on military cooperation and possibly a deal to supply arms. Washington has threatened that Pyongyang will pay a price if it supplies Russia with weapons to be used in the Ukraine war. Putin and Kim last met in 2019. Well, the family of a black British man shot dead by a police officer remains on the hunt for justice 1 year after his shocking killing. Chris Kappa was killed by a police officer while driving a car in South London. His family believes that the color of his skin may have played a role in why he was killed. Robert Carter brings us more.
1 year has passed since the fatal shooting of a British black man by a London Metropolitan Police officer, an incident which sparked a huge protest movement across the UK and demands for police reform amid widespread accusations of racism. 24-year-old Chris Carver left behind a fiancée and an unborn child. His family is still engaged in a bitter fight for justice as they consider his death a murder.
Chris was unarmed at the time of his death. It was caused by a single shot fired by a police officer through the windscreen of a car he was driving in South London. Since the tragic day, his family have said multiple times that they truly believe that if Chris had been white, that the police would have responded very differently. And it's quite possible that he'd still be alive today.
On Saturday, supporters joined his family members for a demonstration outside police headquarters and later the British Parliament to maintain pressure on the authorities. An officer involved in the incident has been suspended. However, 1 year on, Carber's family have yet to find out if the police gunman will face any criminal charges. A murder investigation is underway, but the family has expressed frustration at the slow progress of the procedure. To this day, no British firearms officer has ever been convicted of murder or manslaughter after firing their weapon on duty in the UK. Activists believe this may be the case to set the precedent, as complaints of racism against the British police continue to grow. Robert Carter, London.
The European Union has lowered its outlook for the bloc's economic growth in 2023 and 2024 amid rising fears of recession. The European Commission, which is the EU's executive arm, has predicted the slowing of economic activity in the summer and months ahead. EU Commissioner for the Economy, Paolo Gentiloni, says weakness in domestic demand, in particular consumption, shows that high consumer prices are taking a heavier toll than expected. He added that Germany would be the worst affected major country in the bloc entering into a recession this year. Gentiloni said that is mainly due to manufacturing weakness, as Germany is hit particularly hard by energy price shocks linked to the Ukraine war. The European Central Bank has hiked interest rates repeatedly since last July to deal with the skyrocketing inflation that has gripped the continent. And that brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thanks so much for staying with us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Zionist regime has closed the main commercial crossing in the Gaza Strip, effectively banning exports from the coastal territory. The new ban endangers the livelihood of 60,000 workers in the agricultural and fishing sectors and 9,000 textile workers. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "The Zionist regime has halted the transfer of commercial goods from Gaza in what human rights groups and trade unions say is an act of collective punishment after the alleged discovery of explosive material in a shipment destined for the West Bank." In a letter sent to the Zionist regime war minister Yoav Gallant, the Israeli human rights group Gisha said that the ban on the exit of goods has disastrous implications for Gaza's population. The group, which advocates for Palestinian freedom of movement, said that the ban punishes thousands of civilians, including traders and workers in the agricultural sector and other fields, over a single incident that has nothing to do with them. Gisha pointed to the long-standing abuse of the Zionist regime's control over the movement of goods to and from Gaza, causing severe ongoing harm to the Palestinian economy. Most of Gaza's products traded outside of the territory, including those transferred to the West Bank, are exited via the Israeli-controlled Kerem Abu Salem checkpoint, known in Hebrew as Kerem Shalom. As part of its ongoing blockade on Gaza imposed after Hamas took control over the territory in 2007, the fabricated regime of Israel banned the exit of goods until 2014. It gradually reinstated the transfer of products to a limited degree since then, but at a fraction of what was allowed before the imposition of the blockade. The blockade was an intensification of the Zionist regime's restrictions in already place since the early 1990s. Its goal, thus far unsuccessful, is to immiserate Gaza's population so it will disavow the resistance against the Zionist regime's occupation and colonization. Goods transferred from Gaza during July this year were split nearly equally between the occupied territories and the West Bank. Produce accounted for most of the exited goods, followed by textiles and fish. Additionally, scrap metal and used batteries are exported to Egypt. The number of truckloads of outgoing goods via Kerem Abu Salem, even before the ban, was more than 70% below the monthly pre-blockade average, according to the UN Monitoring Group, OCHA. The Agriculture Ministry in Gaza estimates that the new ban on the transfer of goods outside the territory will cost the local agriculture and fishing sectors around $260,000 per day. The Zionist regime's blockade on Gaza has had profound harm both socially and economically. The unemployment rate was 46% in the second quarter of 2023, according to Al-Mizan, a human rights group in Gaza. The new ban endangers the livelihood of 60,000 workers in the agricultural and fishing sectors and 9,000 textile workers, according to Gaza's agriculture ministry. The worsened restrictions will cause Gaza's already fragile economy to deteriorate even further and lead to the destruction of income-generating businesses, Al-Mizan said. In 2020, the UN Trade Organization, UNCTAD, conservatively estimated that the Zionist regime's blockade and repeated military offensives in Gaza have cost the economy in the territory as much as $17 billion. The General Federation of Palestinian Industries in Gaza said that the ban on the transfer of goods from Gaza was an act of collective punishment. Vada Besso, a spokesperson for the Federation, called for the reopening of Kerem Abu Salem and the removal of sanctions that worsen the plight of the population and hinder the chances for economic development, peace and stability in the Gaza Strip. The fabricated regime of Israel continues to allow the imports of goods into Gaza, albeit with a ban on 61 items that it seems as dual use with both civilian and military applications. In July, the Zionist regime launched a two-day offensive in Jenin, a stronghold of armed resistance in the northern West Bank in order to weaken the capacity of the groups in the West Bank. It was the largest Israeli regime military operation in the West Bank in around two decades. In May, the Zionist regime killed six Islamic Jihad leaders, along with their relatives and neighbors, during a five-day escalation that began with surprise airstrikes targeting residential buildings. At least 33 Palestinians were killed during the offensive. Palestinian rocket fire from Gaza also killed an Israeli woman. The escalation came after Itamar Ben-Gvir, the Zionist regime's far-right national security minister and kingmaker in Netanyahu's fragile ruling coalition, demanded a more hardline response to rocket fire from Gaza. Recently, Gallant warned that attacks during the upcoming Jewish holidays would be met with a crushing response. Gallant said, "We are in a complex security period in all the areas, and especially in the West Bank and surrounding Jerusalem," suggesting that the military doesn't have great confidence in its ability to maintain security for Zionist settlers. All Zionist settlements in the West Bank are built violation of international law. The Fourth Geneva Convention forbids an occupying power from transferring its civilian population to occupied territory. The same convention prohibits the use of collective punishment, such as the Zionist regime's ban on goods exiting Gaza. Meanwhile, Al Jazeera English wrote, business owners in Gaza are concerned about the future of their work after the Zionist regime imposed a ban on all exports from the Gaza Strip passing through Karam Abu Salem crossing. Recently, Israeli regime authorities announced a halt to commercial exports from Gaza to the occupied territories after an alleged attempt to smuggle explosives. Karam Abu Salem is the only crossing Israel allows to be used for commercial shipments. The move was condemned by Palestinian industrial and economic unions, which warned of potential economic and social consequences. The General Federation of Palestinian Industries in Gaza denounced the Israeli regime decision at a news conference, branding it collective punishment that worsens the hardship endured by 2 million people in Gaza, living under an Israeli regime blockade for 17 years. Vada Abisu, spokesperson for the Federation, told Al Jazeera, "This decision will significantly impact Gaza's economy, particularly the industrial sector, in which hundreds of facilities are now in danger of closing because they rely heavily on exports. Such closures would result in thousands of workers losing their jobs," he said. He told Al Jazeera, "We urgently call for the reopening of Karam Abu Salem crossing and the removal of sanctions that worsen the plight of the population and hinder the chances for economic development, peace and stability in the Gaza Strip."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Humanity have been looking for ways to attain comfort, to attain peace of mind. But the question comes, or the challenge comes, as believers, where do we look for that level of tranquility? Do we look for it in the secular world, in the materialistic pursuit of things and of stuff? Or do we look for tranquility and sukoon in something other than the temporal world that we live in today? And so I want to, again, kind of unpack this topic tonight and see how we are given guidance in the Quran through the teachings of Ali Muhammad, alayhim wassalatu wassalam, to get us to that level of having that sukoon, that tranquility. I want to show us how the Bani Israel, the tribes of Israel, that is the followers of Prophet Musa and Harun, peace be upon both of them, and the other prophets of the Bani Israel, how they got it wrong. And if we can understand how Bani Israel got it wrong, then we can flip that around and recognize how we can get it right. And actually, if you have time, when you read the Quran, and you come across the verses about the children of Israel, and there are thousands, probably hundreds and thousands of verses and multiple stories about them from the time of their captivity under the Pharaoh in Egypt to the point where Allah sends Moses and Harun, Musa and Harun, peace be upon them, to free children of Israel from the bondage, to crossing over to, you know, what was their so-called promised land. There are so many examples in the Quran about them that if we sit back and reflect on the time of the Pharaoh and his apparatus, whether it be the economic exploitation, whether it be the social exploitation, whether it be the political corruption of the Pharaoh and his government, we see a lot of parallels even in our lives. We see a lot of similarities between the Quranic history of previous generations and what we also are going through in our own era today. So how did the children of Israel get it wrong? As we know that for hundreds of years since the time of Prophet Yaqub, alayhi salam, because Bani Israel, literally this phrase, Bani Israel, means the children of Israel. Israel is another name for Prophet Yaqub. Yaqub's other name was Israel. If you wanted to translate Israel into Arabic, it would be Abdullah. So literally it means the servant of God. So Bani Israel are the children of Prophet Yaqub. He has 12 sons. You've read the story about Prophet Yusuf and his brothers in the Quran. So the tribes of Israel are the 12 sons of Prophet Yaqub who had married, they had children, they had offspring, and they continued to procreate. They were in Egypt. Eventually the pharaohs take Egypt over. They bring Bani Israel into slavery, into bondage. These pyramids that we go and we visit in Egypt were built probably by these same individuals and others. They're freed from their captivity. Nabi Musa takes them. They pass through the water miraculously. They get to their land that they, Allah said you would be free to worship Allah in. They've seen so many blessings of Allah, just as you and I see so many blessings. And rather than the Bani Israel being thankful, going into sajda and thanking Allah for the blessings, they begin to speak to Prophet Musa in a very derogatory way. They begin to, in a way, insult Prophet Musa. So if you look at chapter number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 61, this is one part of the story of Bani Israel. It says in this verse, Allah says, quoting this event, it says, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ, when the children of Israel said, Ya Musa, O Moses, لَنْ نَسْبِرَ عَلَىٰ تَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ, we can't deal with one kind of food. This was their problem. This was their disagreement or their issue with Prophet Moses. You know, they had one kind of food or a couple of things that they were eating and they weren't satisfied with it. Right? They wanted a variety. You know, we say in English, you know, variety is a spice of life. And no doubt there's no problem in having different kinds of food, different kinds of clothing, you know, all of these things that we enjoy and that we actually benefit from. This is a human nature, human need to have variety in life. But Bani Israel, they're in a unique situation. They've crossed over, they've been saved from the Pharaoh, they've gotten all the blessings of God. They had 12 springs of water, they had clouds over their head as they walked, they were sheltered by the clouds from the heat. And then they go to Musa, they say, Ya Musa, we can't bear one kind of food. So what do they say? They say, فَدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ. You go and you pray to your God. They didn't say, let's go and make dua to Allah collectively. They said, you go, Moses, and you go and talk to God, and you tell Him, يُخْرِجْ لَنَا مِمَّا تُمْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْ بَقْلِهَا وَكِثَائِهَا وَفُومِهَا وَعَدَسِهَا وَبَصَلِهَا. They say, look, you know, this one food business, this one thing on the menu, we can't deal with it. Tell your God that you tell Him that we want all the things that this earth can produce, that we had maybe back in Egypt. We want the herbs, we want the cucumbers, we want the corn, we want the lentils, we want the onions. They're mentioning this to Musa. They've just been saved from slavery, from bondage. And they want cucumbers and onions. They're not satisfied with what God had given them, which was much better, the saving, salvation from utter destruction under the Pharaoh. What does Musa reply to them? He says, قال أتستبدلون الذي هو أدنى بالذي هو خير? Do you want these basic, simple things like cucumbers and lentils and onions and green peppers and tomatoes? Would you rather have that than what Allah has given to you? The security, the peace of mind, the sukoon, the fact that you're not living under a tyrant ruler? And so he says to them, اِحْبِتُ مِصْرًا فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ مَا سَأَلْتُمْ. You know what? If you want all of this, go into the city and you'll get whatever you want. We're in the wilderness of this desert terrain. But go into the major metropolis and you'll get what you want. You'll go to the market, you'll go to the bazaar, and you can buy whatever you want. But then Allah says this at the end of the verse, He says, وَذُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ وَبَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. That because they were not content, they didn't have that sukoon, they wanted more and more stuff. Right? They didn't have iPhones in the day, they didn't have Teslas, they didn't have all of this stuff. But probably if they had it, Bani Israel would have asked for that. They wouldn't have asked for onions and garlic and lentils and corn. Right? But they were simple people, so they had very simple needs. But they didn't have that sukoon, that tranquility. They wanted more and more vegetables and things to eat. So Allah says that we would give it to them, but then at the end they had gotten dhilla, this humiliation, and they lived a life of misery, and they were basically in a state of having a loss of the rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They thought that this stuff would make them happy. They thought that all of this, you know, variety of food would get them where they wanted to be. But Allah says that no, it was not in that peace was not in those particular things.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi. عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
An overwhelming majority of Britons say the cost of living crisis is the biggest issue facing the country at the moment, placing further question marks over Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's chances at the next general election, given his difficulties gaining control over the issue. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mirror has covered this story and tells us more. Research revealed on Thursday, 3rd of August, that 6 million workers are grappling with the cost of living crisis while toiling in insecure jobs. Analysts said grafters on zero-hours contracts, the low-paid self-employed, employees getting less than 16 hours a week, and people in casual, seasonal or fixed-term and agency roles were worse placed as they battled through the hardship. A survey study for the Living Wage Foundation found that 19% of British workers are in insecure jobs, while 10% are in insecure jobs that also pay below the real living wage. The figures represent 6.1 million and 3.4 million people respectively. Survation is a polling and market research agency based in London. Some 59% of all shift workers have received less than a week's notice of working hours, with 13% being given less than 24 hours' notice. Critics say it makes life difficult for people to arrange other employment and plan paying bills, and with some even driven to food banks. A quarter of shift workers have had stints cancelled unexpectedly by their boss, with 90% not given their full rate of pay and 22% plunging deeper into debt or turning to credit cards. The foundation said workers who are most affected by insecurity are those least well-placed to manage financial burdens. It highlighted cleaners, delivery drivers and some National Health Service staff as being up to five times more likely to be in insecure jobs than those earning at or above the real living wage. The minimum hourly legal rate for staff aged over 23 years old is £10.42 an hour, while the voluntary real living wage is £10.90 an hour for workers of all ages, rising to £11.95 an hour in London. The Living Wage Foundation urged British firms to sign up to its latest scheme, Living Hours. Under the project, employers pledge to provide at least 4 weeks' notice for every shift, with guaranteed payment if shifts are cancelled within that notice period. Companies also offer a guaranteed minimum of 16 working hours a week, unless the worker requests fewer and a contract reflecting hours worked. The foundation's director, Catherine Chapman, said soaring prices have rightly shone a spotlight on pay this past year, but this research makes clear that reliable working hours are as vital as workers' financial resilience as a real living wage. It is shocking that 3.4 million workers are facing the cost of living crisis in low-paying jobs with unstable working hours, making planning a life on a budget impossible. Catherine Chapman added, while the rate of inflation has begun to fall, households across the country don't need economists to tell them that prices remain exorbitantly high. That is why we're calling on employers to join those who have already stepped up during this crisis and commit to provide workers with living hours, secure guaranteed hours and notice of shift patterns alongside a real living wage. Joseph Rowntree's Foundation's senior policy advisor, Louise Woodruff, said, reliable hours and a real living wage are the foundations of good employment, making it truly shocking that this report reveals millions of people are navigating the cost of living crisis in low-paid, insecure jobs. It's clear we cannot beat in-work poverty without profound changes in Britain's labour market. The Living Wage Foundation's Living Hours scheme provides employers with a framework to lead us towards a future of stable employment and decent pay. Of Dignity for Servation polled 2,023 people online in April. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. Against the backdrop of coronavirus pandemic and soaring inflation, British businesses have defied the odds and signed up to join the living wage movement in record numbers over the past 2 years. There are now 13,000 living wage employers across the United Kingdom signed up to pay the independently calculated real living wage to all directly employed and subcontracted staff. Insecure work, especially when coupled with low pay, remains a vicious combination trapping millions of people in work poverty. New research from the Living Wage Foundation released on Thursday, 3rd of August, reveals that a staggering 6 million British jobs are insecure, including over 1 million people on zero-hour contracts. As well as making it hard to budget and plan, insecure employment costs workers. This insecurity premium can add up to £600 per year because of last-minute shift cancellations or being called into work at short notice. For example, 27% of insecure workers had to spend more on travel, 17% have had to pay higher childcare costs, and around 24% have had shifts cancelled unexpectedly, with 25% then not paid at all. With pay packets already eroded by high inflation, these additional costs place yet another pressure on those at the sharpest end of the cost of living crisis. Economists say job security is a critical next piece of the picture if British officials are to eradicate in-work poverty in the United Kingdom. The website of iNews has also covered the same story and tells us more. Polling showed the majority of British people say they are struggling or just about managing in the face of the worst cost of living crisis in a generation. An exclusive survey by BMG Consulting on behalf of iNews reveals that nearly 6 in 10 voters, or 58%, say they are just staying afloat due to the historic squeeze on household budgets. The figures come just days before the Bank of England will decide on whether to raise interest rates for the 14th consecutive time, with speculation mounting that the bank could increase interest rates by 0.25 percentage point to 5.25%. Pressure is on the bank to raise interest rates for both the US Federal Reserve and the European Central Bank, the ECB, increase base rates by 0.25 percentage point recently. It comes amid growing fears that another rate rise risks tipping the economy into an unnecessary recession, with households already battling to keep their finances in check. Polling for iNews shows that Britons are far more likely to say they're struggling or just about managing in the current climate. Perhaps of greater concern for the government, more than half, or 52%, of the more than 1,500 people surveyed say they were worried about paying for everyday essentials such as food, petrol and bills each month. Of that, nearly 1 in 5, or 18%, said they were very worried. An overwhelming majority of respondents, 80%, said the cost of living crisis was the biggest issue facing the country at the moment, placing a further question mark over Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's chances at the next election, given his difficulties gaining control over the issue. Inflation has remained stubbornly high throughout 2023, with the latest figures showing prices rising by 7.9%. The slowing in inflation has left the Prime Minister facing an uphill battle to bring it down to half the 10.1% he committed to in January. But the headline inflation rate only shows part of the picture, with the cost of food in the United Kingdom higher than it has been for more than 40 years.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Reasons behind enemies targeting Islam is the political rules of Islam. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of Islamic Revolution in a meeting with the Supreme Assembly of Commanders and officials of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps on August 17, 2023. In the Imam Khomeini's Hosseiniyeh. We have been taught in prayers, O Allah, your light is complete, so you guided. Praise be to you, you our Lord. Your hand is extended, so you gave and blessed. Praise be to you, our Lord. Your patience is immense, so you forgave. Praise be to you, our Lord. So remember God's blessing. As soon as we see a small obstacle in our path, we forget the great mountains of problems that we had faced that God solved for us. We forget those things. We become doubtful, hesitant, lethargic, and hopeless. These are deadly diseases, and we must be careful about them. In this regard, we should also be mindful that there are certain groups of people for whom Almighty God counts each of their mistakes as two mistakes. We clerics are one of those groups. Each of our sins is counted as two sins.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Almighty God says to the wives of the Prophet, O wives of the Prophet, whoever of you commits a gross indecency, her punishment shall be doubled. Holy Quran, chapter 33, verse 30. That is addressed to the wives of the Prophet. The wives of the Prophet are Ummul Mu'mineen, mothers of the believers. That is how high their status is. Yet Almighty God tells these noble women that if they make a mistake, they will be punished twice as much. Of course, whoever of you is obedient to Allah and His Messenger and act righteously, we shall give her a twofold reward. Holy Quran, chapter 33, verse 31. So, if you do a good deed, you are also rewarded twice as much. This is true for you members of the IRGC as well. Every good deed you do will be rewarded twice. One reward is for the deed itself, and one reward is for being a role model for others. It is the same for us clerics. Our deeds are counted twice. On the other hand, for every wrong things we do, we will be punished twice for it. We should keep this in mind.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The Supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate.